Let's take our Bibles and let's turn in them to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. And as you turn to Proverbs 11, I want to do what we always do when we look at God's Word. I want to pray. And let's ask for God's help as we take a look at His Word together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we are, and next week we'll be considering this, this sin called greed. And what we want to do is we want to look at it in light of Your Word. We want to see what Your Word will tell us about it. We want to look at it from Your vantage point, not from ours, not from mine, but from Your vantage point. And I pray, Lord, that You would sustain us under our examination of greed in Your Bible so that we have the endurance necessary to see everything we need to see about it. It's overwhelming and it's terrifying. And Father, I pray that You would let us fear the wickedness of greed and the power of greed. But Lord, in that, as we see it in all of its foulness, Lord, we don't want to enter into despair. So would You please buoy our hearts and our minds, our souls, our strength as we study this. And Father, where You, by Your Spirit, bring conviction, maybe even convict us, and guilt comes to the foreground, Lord, I pray that we would see Your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Your Son crucified and raised for us. And Father, where we have seen growth in our lives as we've perhaps turned from greed and become more content, I pray, Lord, that praise would flow out of our mouths to You, that we would magnify Your name. And so, Father, please meet with us this morning through Your Word. Meet with us in our hearts. Change us at that level. Make the inner man, the inner woman, someone new. Someone more holy. Reveal Yourself to us. Reveal greed to us in all of its wickedness. Reveal Your Son's cross and His empty tomb as we study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the elders believe that it is important for you to understand why we are even doing this series, why it's beginning today. And so I want to tell you, I want to spend a little bit of time at the front end talking to you about that. When the housing market tanked a few years ago, something interesting and painful happened to many of us. The financial crash revealed to us that there was some foolish thinking existing within about money and about debt. There was even sinful thinking, perhaps, in us. An ignorance about money and possessions. And debt was revealed. That problem had actually already been there in our hearts. It just took a financial crisis to really put an accent on it, to shine its light on it, and make it come to the surface. And it doesn't look like this heart-revealing season is going away anytime soon. And throughout this season, the elders have had many opportunities to walk alongside various members of this body as they have had to come to some painful realizations and as they have had to make some difficult financial decisions. And up to now, our shepherding of this body has primarily been one-dimensional in this arena, meaning that our shepherding has primarily been reactive, where we become a part of the situation after trouble has pretty much won the day. And that kind of shepherding will always be necessary in the body of Christ. And we will always be willing to shepherd this body that way. But reactive shepherding is not enough. And so the elders are adding another crucial shepherding dimension to this. We're adding proactive shepherding starting today. Before potentially life-altering financial decisions are made, we want to step out. And we want to instruct from God's Word what God says about this whole matter. Our hope is that perhaps God will use His Word and by His Spirit, He will divert some of us from going the wrong direction. Perhaps He'll use His Word and His Spirit to stop others of us dead in our tracks instantly because we need to stop what we're doing. Perhaps He'll help all of us to make right decisions about this whole arena of life. And so this series is the beginning of our proactive shepherding attempt in the body. And so this series is going to cover three basic subjects in this whole arena. It's going to cover greed, stewardship, and debt. And I need to be a little transparent for the elders here. This unusual season that has produced many shepherding opportunities for us as elders has revealed to the elders a significant weakness in our shepherding. And the weakness in our shepherding primarily existed in our lack of agreement and our lack of understanding on how to apply Scripture to specific financial decisions and crises and situations that were going on in this body. And so upon becoming aware of this weakness and this lack of understanding and lack of agreement, we began immediately to try to understand exactly among us as elders, where did the differences lie and exist? And many meetings took place over the last 15 months, many of them devoted entirely to this subject, so that we could try to understand completely and isolate where the specific differences of understanding and differences of application existed among us and where they did not exist. And we wrestled to be patient with each other, and we wrestled to listen carefully, and we listened and we wrestled to try to speak clearly on this subject. And while we were in that challenging period, which lasted around 15 months, it is clear to us that our shepherding of this body and this arena has been seriously weak and even at points unhelpful to the body. And so this morning, we want to confess that to you, and we want to ask for your forgiveness as elders. And we invite you to personally communicate to any one of us your concerns about this weakness in our shepherding. We'd be glad to hear from you on that. This has been very humbling because we are an elder board that has enjoyed deep unity for many years and all of the blessings that come with that deep unity. And so to have to have wrestled through a significant season of differences and even disunity among us in this subject was, in my opinion, probably the greatest challenge that I think this elder board has faced yet. But this series is the outcome of that wrestling and of that waiting on one another and on that shepherding of one another. We can put this series before you this morning only because we are now unified in our shepherding on this matter and in this arena. And in many ways, I think it might be fair to say that this series is like the joyful arrival of a newborn after a very long and difficult, painful delivery process. And so I want to talk to you a little bit more specifically about the series itself. We're going to cover, as I said, these three main subjects. Look, there's no way you can compare this to birth. I understand that. But I'm a man, and we do that all the time. I take that back. We're going to cover three themes: greed, stewardship, and debt. And in one sense, it's the last subject, debt, that is the one the elders really want to get to the most, because that is the one that we've wrestled the most with over the last year. You know, what the Bible says about the Christian and debt. But in another sense, your elders have no desire to talk about debt without equally talking about greed and stewardship. And most importantly, we don't want to think about any one of these three arenas, these three subjects, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. How is the gospel the only hope for our greedy hearts? That's what we're going to talk about today and next week. And how has God powerfully created through the gospel a whole new identity in Christ, that of a steward? I want us to think as big and as broad as the Bible says stewardship is. When you and I think about stewardship, we primarily think about one little arena of life, money. And what we need to understand is Jesus speaks about stewardship from every corner and roof to ceiling, floor, all over. All of life is stewardship. So how is it that the gospel has powerfully created for us that new identity, that of a steward? If the gospel has transformed me into a humble slave of Christ and everything that I am and everything that I own that was actually given to me by God for the advancement of Christ's purpose on earth, then I need to think rightly about myself as a steward, and you need to think rightly about yourself, and you need to think rightly about the things that you have, because they're Christ's. And he has given them to us so that we might advance his kingdom. And we must give an account to him when he returns about what we believed we were and are and what we did with what he gave us. Lastly, how should the gospel make us think about our debts? Most importantly, our debt of sin before God. And then also our financial debt before a lender. So today we're going to, and next week, study, take our study on greed and divide it into two parts. Today we're going to look at the Old Testament. And the Old Testament will confront greed for us. And then next week, the New Testament will continue the confrontation of greed. And the Bible is not indifferent or passive about greed. The Bible is highly opinionated about greed. The Bible hates greed because God, who is revealed by the Bible, hates greed. So the Bible full on confronts greed. It displays greed fully in front of you so that you can see it in all of its offensiveness to God. And so that you can see it in all of its hideousness in the light of his holiness. So that you can see its danger to you. And so that you can see the danger it will make you become to others. Make no mistake about it, the Old Testament exposes greed in all of its naked wickedness so that you can see it for what God says it truly is. We can't look at every Old Testament passage on greed, but what we will do today is we'll look at Proverbs and the prophets. So let's start with number one, greed confronted by the Old Testament. And we're going to be in the book of Proverbs first and then the prophets. And I have some companions of greed I want you to take a look at this morning. These are the traveling companions that go along with greed. Whenever greed is present, you'll see some of these companions, if not all of them. Number one, the first companion of greed in Proverbs is treachery. Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. The treacherous will be caught by their own greed. That word greed there is the word lust. It is inordinate, uncontrolled, untethered passion or desire for more than what you have. And that greedy lust is actually said to be here a snare or a trap. And so the greedy, lustful one who gets trapped by his own greed is called treacherous. Treacherous. Built into this idea of treachery is the concept of deception. Deception is bound up in this treachery. What makes this person treacherous is that he is deceptive. And maybe the word here focuses more on the effects of the deception on the man to others. Because he's deceptive, he becomes treacherous to others. So treachery as a companion to greed is on full display here and is actually contrasted with righteousness. Look at the way the verse starts. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Now let me tell you about the opposite of righteousness. Treachery. A treacherous person, a greedy person, will be trapped in his own greed. Greed will make you into a treacherous person. Can you imagine yourself being treacherous? Can you imagine wearing a label over you that just says treachery coming? That's what greed will transform you into if it hasn't already. The second companion of greed in Proverbs, number two, is deception and lying. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 18. Deception or lying. Verse 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Do you see how righteousness is contrasted again? What's the opposite of righteousness? Deceptive wages. That's gaining a wage through deception. It's gaining a wage by means... here's what's interesting about greed. Gaining a wage by means of the truth is just not something greed is interested in. It's not an option for the person who's marked by greed. A little shading of the truth, now that will work for the greedy one. Now we're going to come back to verse 18 in a moment, but turn to Proverbs 20, verse 17. Let's look for this deception again. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Gaining through falsehood, gaining through deceit, it seems sweet at first. But what sin doesn't appear that way to you or to me? You know, when a new movie is coming out, the people who put the trailers out, they don't go, you know what we need to do? We just need to be honest. There are some really confusing parts in this movie. Let's just put them all in the trailer and set those out in front first, and let's just be honest with people. Nobody does that. And especially sin never does that in your life. The trailers for sin, the trailers, the previews for obtaining by lies and falsehood never says, this is wicked before God. But I just want to be honest with you before we get going here. It paints it as sweet, as palatable. But in the end, gaining through falsehood is like having a mouthful of gravel rather than having sweet bread in your mouth. Greed in your heart will present gaining by falsehood that way to you every single time. Are you aware of that? Every single time, gaining through a lie will be presented to you as something sweet, never as something wicked. You want to look for greed in your life? You want to look for obtaining through lies? You probably need to look at some ideas and some endeavors that seem sweet to you first. Proverbs 21:6, look at it. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. The pursuit of death? Really? Getting treasures through lies? The pursuit of death? When was the last time you thought about greed that way? A lying tongue here is called a fleeting vapor, a pursuit of death when it is employed to get treasure. Do you see what God connects with greed and with lying to get a treasure? It's the pursuit of death. Do you appreciate the honesty that Proverbs has on the subject? This is how God sees this companion of greed. The one lying to gain a treasure is actually on the pursuit of death. Third companion of greed is actually back in Proverbs 11, verse 18. We skipped this part of it. Number three, wickedness. Go back to Proverbs 11, verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages. The wicked does. A companion of greed is wickedness. The one who believes that it's legitimate to gain compensation through deception is honestly just laid out here by God as being a wicked person. It's wicked. To be wicked is to be morally corrupt. It's even to be criminal in God's eyes, deserving of judgment. Greed is tied inseparably to wickedness. The fourth companion of greed is profiting in all of the wrong ways. And I've got a list for you here. This is a characteristic of greed. I put four of them together for you in one. Number four, fraudulent, illicit, unjust, and or crooked profit. Let's start with Proverbs 13:11. Now, obviously, gaining wealth and building wealth or income or riches or maintaining riches, making a profit, is not in and of itself a necessarily evil thing. Wealth can come and income and riches can be gained, they can be built, they can be maintained in righteousness, as you'll soon see. But greed isn't interested in that. Greed looks to build or gain wealth or income or riches through unrighteous ways, and we're going to examine those. I've got a list of four of them here for you. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. The word fraud there means out of vanity. Wealth gained or obtained out of vanity. To gain wealth in a way that is vaporous. It's empty. Empty in what sense? It's empty of anything moral. There's no moral substance to this method of gaining wealth. But notice that wealth can be gathered by labor, verse 11, but the one who gathers by labor increases it, increases that wealth. It's legitimate to work for it, and perhaps this is what sheds some light on what is meant by fraudulent or empty gaining of wealth. Maybe they didn't have to work for it. Proverbs 15:27, look at this one. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Profiting illicitly, bound up in this is the idea of being greedy for unjust gain and even making that gain through violence. Violence. Illicit. It's illicit in that it may actually strong-arm someone out of their wealth in order to make it your own. Do you believe this about greed? Do you believe that greed can actually make you into a violent person? That's what's being said here. Now we'll come back to this one in just a moment to see the effect of illicit profiting on others around you. But go to Proverbs 16:8. Here's another one. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Great income with injustice. Gaining great income through unjust means or ways. The person who is greedy will choose this companion every time over gaining just a little through righteousness. See, the greedy person looks at two options before him. I can get just a little bit and maintain righteousness or be righteous, or I can get all of this through injustice. And that's a no-brainer to greed every single time. Greed knows who his friend is in that matter. Go to Proverbs 28:6. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. That means his riches came through his crooked nature, through his perverted ways, his twisted motives. And again, this is similar to Proverbs 16:8, the one that we just looked at. Here's how greed will counsel your soul every single time. Greed will say, now you can either be poor and walk in integrity, or you can be rich, but you might have to twist your character a little bit. But don't worry, because everybody's twisting their character these days. Greed has no problem profiting in all of these wrong ways, fraudulently, illicitly, through injustice, and through perverse or crooked means. Number five, the fifth companion of greed is trouble. Go back to Proverbs 15:27. We looked at the first part of this one. Remember the one who profits illicitly, meaning even they'll profit by violence if necessary. What impact does that greedy one have on those that he lives with in his household? Proverbs 15:27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. Trouble. This means that this person stirs up trouble for his own family. Get this. Do you understand this? Greed will make you become a cause of trouble to your family. Make you become a source of trouble to them. Greed unchecked in me will make me become dangerous to those that I live with and who live with me. Do you believe that? You need to believe that about greed. Do you believe greed is really that bad? Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 15. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Trouble. The last companion of greed is haste. Number 6, haste or impatience. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. So here's greed again, choosing all of the wrong companions. Let's see, being faithful and abounding in blessings through that faithfulness, or getting rich quick. That's another no-brainer for greed. Greed knows exactly who to hook up with on that one. So, in the area of finances, and in the area of especially making purchases, watch out for haste. Watch out for impatience. Watch out for not being willing to wait. If impatience is present in a purchase that you're considering, you need to be very much on your guard. You need to carefully examine your heart, because greed may be lurking in the shadows nearby. And look how serious this is. 28 verse 20. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Will not go unpunished. That is how bad this companion to greed is. God says it must be punished. When was the last time you thought about that after you had buyer's remorse and you bought quickly? That you thought, you know what, God punishes this kind of thing. It's serious. Look at verse 22. How serious is it? A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Wow. You see, it's not just a harmless thing that happens when we feel like we're impatient about a purchase. It's actually an evil eye. The eye of our hearts are evil in that moment. That's where impatience comes from. It's something evil. Getting rich quick in both of these verses doesn't end pretty. Financially speaking, no gain was made at all. In fact, the greedily impatient one doesn't even end up where he started. He is ushered into poverty. Look back at even Proverbs 21, verse 6. You can see it there as well. The acquisition of treasures, that's not right. 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Poverty comes when we try to get rich quick. So here are the companions of greed as laid out in Proverbs. I'm sure there's many more. You can look for them yourself. If you want to be able to identify greed in your life, you might want to start by looking for these companions also. Have you become treacherous to anyone? Have you become treacherous to a lender? A neighbor? Has deception and lying crept into your dealing with money? Have you found yourself easily these days being able to justify gaining wealth through fraudulent or illicit or unjust, even crooked ways? Because, I mean, there's lots of people doing it in the office. Guys, would your wife say that you've become a source of trouble to them because of the way that you're trying to make money? Do you see haste or impatience characterize your purchases? If so, it's very likely that greed is lurking in the shadows nearby. You see, Proverbs is not neutral toward greed at all. Greed is wicked. Now let's turn to the prophets and let's watch them confront greed. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 27. Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Something horrible happened in Israel. Something horrible. But it's not surprising when you consider the human heart. Greed had invaded the highest levels of leadership in Israel, the kings and their sons, the princes. And here's the kicker. Solomon, the king, is writing to his son, a prince, about greed. Watch out, one king says to the next. Watch out about greed. It's the pursuit of death. And so by the time you get to Ezekiel's day and the exile, here's Ezekiel's comment. It's even among the kings. Now I want you to understand the context here in chapter 22. Go back to verse 6 so that you can see it's the rulers of Israel being addressed here. Verse 6, "Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. Drop down to verse 12. "In you, Israel, they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in prophets, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord Yahweh." Greed is everywhere among all ranks of life, and how did they get there? Well, the kings and the princes led them there. Now, then, the rulers of the people are going to be isolated, one group at a time. Verse 25, the prophets are called out for their sinful leadership influence. And then in verse 26, the priests are called out for their sinful leadership influence. And then finally, verse 27, the verse we want to look at, the princes are called out for their sinful leadership influence. Look at it. "Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain." Dishonest gain there is the word for greed. Do you see this as basic to greed? It's dishonesty. It's deception. It's lying. The truth. You see, honesty. These things just don't mix with greed. They don't partner well with greed. They're not practical for greed. What is practical for greed? What works with greed? Well, dishonesty does. And so we need to be watchful over our lives for when and wherever the truth starts to get shaded, whenever the truth gets put into the back seat or gets abandoned altogether, because when dishonesty gains room in my heart or in your heart, greed is probably not far behind. In fact, it might even be that greed is the leader pushing dishonesty out in front, treating dishonesty like it's its blocker. Like a running back puts his hand on his blocker and pushes him through and makes a hole. That's what greed is doing with dishonesty, pushing it through to make a hole in your heart so that it can get in. You want to find greed in your life? Look for where there may be dishonesty gaining an upper hand. That is sobering. It's terrifying. And notice again how people are devastated by the greedy. Look at verse 27. "Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain." They are shedding blood. They're killing people in order to get dishonest gain. They're likened to wolves who tear the prey. Do you believe that greed is that bad? I mean, really, honestly, do you believe what the Bible reveals here about dishonest gain? Do you believe that if left to itself, that greed might actually make you think little of human life around you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you could actually someday, if greed goes unchecked in your life, that you could get to the point that if somebody gets in your way for financial gain, that you might actually want them dead? Now, is everyone who is greedy a murderer? No. Of course not. But do you believe what the Old Testament here is revealing repeatedly? That in the greedy soil of your heart, seeds of hatred and even murder will grow. Do you believe that? Don't toy with greed. Go back to verse 13. How does God see this? Well, here's his response. "Behold, Then I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. Make no mistake, greed, dishonest gain is an affront to God. He's not speaking about this sin like we talk about the weather. And with the princes, he is promising to act. He's promising to answer their greed in a manner that their inner man, their who they are at the heart level, will not be able to resist. They won't be able to stand up to. Go back to Jeremiah 22. I'll just read a couple of verses to you. Jeremiah 22. It's the same context, the same sin is going on among the people. Proverbs 22, verse 17. In verse 11, he's talking to Shalom, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. In verse 17, he says, "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and on shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion." You see, the Old Testament confronts greed head on, and it exposes it for what it truly is. It lets you see greed in all of its naked foulness before God. It lets you see it as the danger that it is to you. It lets you see the danger you will become to others if it takes root in you and bears fruit. In fact, there may be no better way to ruin your own life and to ruin the lives of those around you than to become a greedy man or a greedy woman. And greed provokes the righteous wrath of God, his punishment. We should be very afraid of greed. Very afraid of greed. Number two, greed chronicled through examples in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament chronicles one horrific example of greed after another. I'm just going to mention them to you. In Genesis 3, we should probably do a series on this sometime. Eve reached out and she grabbed for the fruit, right? You can go back and listen to everything Smed said on that. She reached out and she grabbed for herself that which she didn't have, but she thought she had to have to bring gain to herself. Discontentment was introduced into the world that day. And discontentment's twin, greed, stepped onto the scene that day. Self-grasping, greed, covetousness thrust themselves into the human race that day. Greed was born that day in Genesis 3. What about the sin of Achan in Joshua 7? The conquest that Israel gets out of Egypt and they start to make their way into the land. Great example of greed. The nation matures and they begin to get some kings. What happens next? Well, just what we saw in the prophets. Well, the kings, you know, like King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. The kings were greedy. And not only did greed didn't just confine itself to the kings, but greed even reached to where the prophets were. Elisha had a servant, and his servant was overcome by greed. That's Gehazi in 2 Kings 5. You can read through from front to the back of the Old Testament and see one example of greed after another. Number three, greed clarified through the Old Testament. We've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at a lot of verses. What clarity can be gained from the Old Testament on greed? Well, I want to give you a definition. We could say just simply, greed is the lust for gain through deception and lies. But that's just bland. Because what it should be is this: greed is the wicked, wrath-provoking, neighbor-hating, even neighbor-killing, family-troubling lust for gain through deception and lies. You see, on the surface, it'll paint itself to be sweet. But deeper in the heart, there is quite another intention lurking. And others suffer severely when they get in the way of the greedy man or the greedy woman. Lastly, number four, I want you to see greed cried out against in the from the heart in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 36. Greed cried out against from the heart in the Old Testament. How did a godly man in the Old Testament face this dangerous foe called greed? Well, Psalm 119, verse 36 tells us, incline my heart to your words, to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. The godly man in the Old Testament pleaded with God to incline his heart not to selfish gain. This is the word for greed. That even involves the idea of gaining by violence again. Don't incline my heart to unjust gain or profit. The godly man, he knew that this was a matter of the inner man. He knew this was a matter of the core of who he was. That's the heart. That is where the battle raged in his mind. That was where the help was needed. That is where Yahweh himself needed to come with his power, and he needed to bend his heart. He needed to turn his heart. He needed to incline his inner man, his whole inner being, away from dishonest gain to God's word instead, his testimonies. The godly man in the Old Testament knew some profound things. He knew what his heart was capable of. Do you know what your heart is capable of? He knew also that this inclination of his heart toward unjust gain, that it was beyond his own power to control and deal with. Do you know that? Do you know that you don't have the power in and of yourself to control greed at all? You don't. And he knew that he had to bring his heart to God. And he knew that he had to depend upon Yahweh to keep him far from greed. Do you believe that? Do you know that about you? You see, the cry to fight against greed is a cry in the Old Testament that came from the heart for the heart. Because that is where the inclination to greed is found. And I have to ask you as we finish, can you identify with this? Can you identify with this? This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ must penetrate our thinking and our understanding of greed. You see, your only chance against greed must involve your inner man, your inner woman. It must involve the inner person of the heart. The core of who you are. You can't put a Band-Aid on greed. You can't rub a topical cream on it. It's just not going to touch it. It has to be dealt with at the heart level. And the gospel addresses the heart. The gospel provides a whole new inner man through Jesus Christ. If you attempt to eliminate greed by your own strength, you will be easily defeated by greed. But the gospel is not the good news of your power to overcome greed. It's not the good news of a few techniques you can add to your life to overcome greed. The gospel is the good news of God's power to crush greed at the cross of his Son, to break the chain of slavery that greed has over us, and to free us. It's the good news of that. And if something doesn't change, God's disposition toward you as a greedy man or a greedy woman, you will be forever punished by God. Something must change the way that he sees you. And that's the gospel. The gospel changes God's disposition toward the one who trusts in Christ at the cross. That one has all of his sins taken away in Christ. That one has the cup of wrath that God would pour out on greedy sinners emptied on Christ, God viewing his Son as the greedy one. Can you imagine? The one who gave himself away, seen as greedy in the eyes of his Father, so that when God looks at the one who's trusting in his Son, he looks at his cup and there's no wrath in it anymore. He changed his own disposition towards the one who trusts Christ. You can't change God's disposition towards you. God does it through his own work at the cross of his Son. The gospel is your only hope. It's my only hope. And not only that, he declares the believer righteous. He'll declare you righteous if you trust Christ. He'll look at your life as if there was never, ever, ever an ounce of greed anywhere or ever will be righteous in his sight. And if something doesn't happen to incline your heart to God's commands, his testimonies in Jesus concerning possessions, if something doesn't happen to incline your heart to see Christ's commands concerning wealth and money and stewardship and lying and deception and contentment and giving, then you will never grow. And the gospel provides that new identity that comes fully equipped with new desires for contentment, for giving away, for being rich in God, new desires that want to flee from greed so that greed, all that greed ever gets to see of you is your backside running away and it's getting smaller all the time. New desires like that, and the gospel provides this new nature, this new condition, and it comes fully equipped with those new desires, and it comes fully equipped with God's power by his Spirit through his word to obey the commands of Christ. Your hope in the face of greed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hope found no place else for the greedy man this morning or the greedy woman, the greedy kid this morning. There's only one way out of greed. It is the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection on behalf of those who trust him. Have you trusted Christ? Will you trust Christ this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you please light up in our presence your trustworthiness at the cross of your Son. Let us see in all of your love and all of your power, all of your kindness towards sinners at the cross. Let us see your willingness to forgive. Let us see your heart of compassion there. Let us see your patience with us there. Let us see the love of your Son. Let us see his anguish on his face as he sees and knows that you have turned away from him, because you have emptied out your wrath on him in the place of those ones that he is saving. Let us see their hope for a new life. Let us see their strength to turn away, even this morning as children of God, from ways in which we have acted greedy recently. Let us see the hope that is there in the gospel. Father, please open our eyes. And open the eyes for the first time of the one who is enslaved to greed, and free him, free her from greed and from your wrath and from all sin, so that they might be your child. Adopt that one this morning, Father. Make him or her your own. Forgive sin. Do what you do best. Be the Savior in our midst that we are depending on you to be. And let us see the glory of your cross. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.